It's good to see everyone here this morning. We have some visitors in our audience. We thank you for being with us. We hope that you will come back at each and every opportunity that you have to be with us. We are interested sincerely in the Word of God. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to do what the Bible says. And if you have that attitude, then we would like to encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you're from the area, we would certainly hope that you will think about the things that you see here. We hope that you will pay attention to the things that are said. And if you would like to talk with us about anything, of course it doesn't matter whether you're from here or not, but if you'd like to talk about us, about anything that's taught here, anything that's practiced here, we'd be more than glad to talk with you about those things. This morning, we're going to talk about the me-first mentality. The me-first mentality. We live in the me-first generation, by the way. We live in a me-first society. People today generally think about themselves before they think about others, generally speaking. It's everywhere you look. It's everywhere that you go. People are thinking about themselves. Now, you know, this innate desire to protect oneself, to help oneself, to benefit oneself, is God-given. Okay? God put in us this desire. And the purpose of this desire, this innate desire, is to promote self-preservation spiritually. But just like every other desire that God has put in us, guess what we can do? We can misuse that. We can misdirect that. Instead of focusing on my best spiritual interest, what many people have done is they've taken this innate desire and they've focused it upon their carnal interest, their material interest, their lust. And thus we must properly guide or funnel this concept of protecting self. We're going to talk about this idea of selfishness in our lesson this morning. And here it is defined. These first two definitions, meanly, close, and covetous, one who spends grudgingly. The quality or state of being selfish, meanness in giving or spending, parsimony, stinginess. I'm tight with my money. Well, that we understand that, but this third definition here, I think, is what we really need to focus in on. The quality or state of being selfish, exclusive regard to one's own interest or happiness. Exclusive regard to one's own interest or happiness. That supreme self-love or self-preference, which leads a person to direct his purposes to the advancement of his own interest, power, or happiness without regarding those of others. Now, that's really the definition of the term selfishness. We are looking out for number one, and I don't care what you think about it. We talked about that a little bit in class this morning. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what you want from me. It doesn't make any difference what you need. I'm not here to serve you. I'm not here to help you. I'm here to help me. That's selfishness. Now, you know, people usually who are selfish, they don't think in those terms. They don't just come out and admit that that's the way their mindset is. They're not one to willingly accept that. No, we try to justify our own actions and our own thoughts and our disregard for others by saying, well, I'm really considerate of others. Because we all know that this is a good thing, to be considerate of others, to want the best of for other people. We know that that's the right thing, so we try to justify that, and we try to deny that selfishness that may exist in our own life. But that's the definition of it. And if we are guilty of it, friend, we need to recognize it in ourselves. I have thought about this for a long time, and I have not been able to think of a sin listed in the Scriptures that at the root of it is not selfishness. Selfishness is the root, at the root of every sin that I can think of that's listed in the Scriptures. James 3:16 says it like this, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So where you see envy and self-seeking, the selfish attitude, the me-first mentality, where you see this, every evil thing exists. In Mark the 7th chapter, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things are the product of selfishness. I want this. I want that. It's all about me. And we could, extend the list to lust, Matthew 5:28, greed. We could extend the list to evil speech, because, by the way, most evil speech is for the purpose of putting somebody else down so I can make myself look better. Hypocrisy. Divorce. By the way, that hypocrisy concept, I want to look good in front of people. Now, that's not really who I am, but this is the way I want people to see me. That's hypocrisy. It's all about self. It's not about serving the Lord. It's about serving myself. Divorce. How many divorces? Let's just think about that for just a second. How many divorces would ever happen if selfishness was not present in that marriage? How many divorces would happen if selfishness was absent from that marriage? Not a one. Selfishness is the root of divorce. Worry. Now, Luke 10 and verse 41 talks about Martha, Martha. You're worried, troubled about many things. Of course, she came to Jesus, say, complaining about her sister. She's in there listening to Jesus teach. And she's in there, Martha's in there preparing all the food and all the stuff. She comes in complaining and says, she's sitting in here not doing what she ought to be doing. Tell her to get up and help me. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But she is concerned about that good part. And we're worried about what other people are doing. We need to be more worried about what we are doing. Sorrow and lying. We need to think. You know, over and over again, we lie. Why do people lie? To protect their own self-interest. To keep people from either finding out something bad about them. Keeping themselves from getting in trouble. Etc., etc. Well, selfishness is at the root of all of these things. Now, this concept of selfishness, there are basically four parts to selfishness. And let's think about this for just a second. Lust. I want to be lazy. I don't want to do anything. That's a common concept today. I just don't want to do anything. I am lazy. That's what I want. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be lazy. Sexual sins. We follow our own lust. And again, pervert one of the God-given desires that man has. Pervert it, use it for our own selfish reasons, for our selfish motivation. Gluttony, I want, lust, selfishness. I want what I want. Then, of course, if we don't get what we want, what do we have? Self-pity. And by the way, even when we do get what we have, what we want many times, it's just not enough. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not thankful for what I get. I'm ungrateful. I think I deserve it all, after all. I am the most important person on the planet. Why don't people recognize that and give me everything I deserve? And look at all these other people. I'm the one that deserves what they have. Jealousy. Envy. Anger. We get angry at other people because we're not getting our share, we think. Pride. I have. This is my mentality of myself. This is where selfishness comes from. Pride. I have more knowledge than you. I have more strength than you. I have more control than you. I'm the one that deserves everything. Look at me. I'm the most important person on the planet. And, of course, strife. Now, here's the consequence of selfishness. Strife. I want it. And if you don't get it, I'm going to cry like a little baby. Or if I don't get it, I'm going to cry like a little baby. I'm going to pitch a tantrum. And after all, I'm the most important person on the planet, so you better give it to me. Now, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. My way, I want my way. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to throw my temper tantrum. Give me my fun. Give me my toys. Just try to stop me. Try to get in my way. See, you don't care about stomping on other people's feelings. You don't care about stomping on other people's needs. No, you want what you want to the exclusion of other people.
That's selfishness. That's where all the trouble comes from. People wanting what they want instead of being considerate of what others need. We need to really think about this. Again, this is a very common problem. Again, how many sins would exist if there was no such thing as selfishness? Let's think about some examples of this meat-first mentality in the Scriptures. I want to begin by looking at Ahab, thinking about Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16, we're not going to take the time to read all of these. We don't have the time this morning to go through and read all of these passages. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, we find this example. It's an example that we're most familiar with. Ahab wanted a vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. He wanted this. And he came in one day because after he had went to Naboth and asked him about it, Naboth said, "No, I inherited it. It's mine and I can't give it up." So Ahab goes into his palace and he pouts about it. There's the self-pity. And in comes his wife, Jezebel. "What's the matter?" And he tells her what the problem is. And she goes out and she has Naboth killed. And then in verse 15, "And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead.' So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Naboth died because of Ahab's selfishness. Jezebel helped him to fulfill his desires. Naboth died. Another example, David. He had a selfish attitude which caused him to seek fulfillment of his own pleasures with no regard to the cost of other people. And, of course, it cost himself later, 2 Samuel chapter 12. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of this encounter. Again, this is something, a story that we're very familiar with. David was where he wasn't supposed to be one day, and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the housetop. He coveted her. He sent for her. She was brought to him. He lied with her. And she became pregnant. So to cover up his sin, he had Uriah, her husband, brought in from the battlefield and tried to get Uriah to go in and lie with Bathsheba. He had more honor, more integrity than that. He wouldn't dare go into his wife while his fellow warriors were out on the battlefield. He wouldn't dare do that. So David, being upset and angry, had Uriah placed on the front lines and murdered. And in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet appears to David, points out that he is the man guilty of murder, and David repented. But it still cost a man his life. Cost David his son that was born by Bathsheba, the first son. Cost a lot of trouble in his life following that. See what selfishness can do. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 20, James and John. Matthew the 20th chapter, and this caused trouble in the among the disciples of Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 24, here we have, in fact, the mother of James and John asking for her son, both of them, to sit on each side of him in his kingdom. In fact, let's begin reading in verse 20. "When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, and he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And then, and when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And there was a problem that arose because of this. In Mark the 10th chapter, verse 37, grant us that we may sit on one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. It caused problems. They were being selfish. The older brother of Luke the 15th chapter. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me because we're going to spend a little time here this morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And we're not going to focus, as most of the time we may when we look at this text, we're not going to focus on the prodigal son. We're going to focus on the other brother for just a moment. In Luke chapter 15, well, going down to verse 24, here is the father's response to his prodigal son coming home. For this my father was dead, my son, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatty calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He was angry. He was upset that his brother had come home. Now, brethren, is that the way that we ought to think? What about this older brother? Wasn't he selfish? You never gave me a young goat, and that I might make merry with my friends. He couldn't be happy for his younger brother, who was lost, who was dead, but has come home. We need to be thinking of others. In Luke the 9th chapter, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what? Jesus, with his power, with his authority, with all of his followers, he could have had a nice big place to live. He could have done all of that. But he didn't. He was our example. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, which was read in your hearing a little earlier. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8, we have the example of Jesus Christ pointed out to us by the Apostle Paul. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 5. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God. That was, he had the appearance of God. He was God. Contained all the attributes of God. Possessed all the attributes of God. He was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and he came to this earth. He lived on this earth. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus came here to this earth and lived not as the princes of the earth lived, but as the poor man lived. It says in verse 8, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was in submission, complete submission to his Father while he was here. He became subservient to the very law which he authored. and followed it as a man, as man was required to follow it. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him because of that. And then in verse 59, Luke 9, verse 59, then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." You know what Jesus is requiring here? He is requiring commitment. Unwavering, undying commitment from those who follow him. If you want to follow me, come on. You can follow me. But do you know what it's going to cost? You're going to have to sacrifice some conveniences in life. You're going to have to sacrifice some things if you're going to follow me. Just like I did, Jesus says. But not only that, you're going to have to be committed to me to the point that you will be forced to deny certain obligations that you may have from an earthly standpoint. You may have to choose Jesus over worldly obligations. You have to put Jesus first in your life. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, this is what it means. You must put Him first, not second, and certainly not third or fourth, but He must come first in your life. You must be committed to Him. I do mean committed. When you sign up to serve the Lord, you're signing up to do what He asks you to do in every area of your life. It is a commitment. It's like a marriage. When a husband and wife commit themselves to each other, they're saying, "I am committed to you, whether it's good times or bad times, I'm going to be committed. If bad times come along, guess what? I choose to be committed to you anyway." And friend, that's the way it must be when we follow Christ as well. I must follow Jesus no matter what. And that has a lot of implications. Then in verse 61, and another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, this idea of commitment reigns through. Jesus must come before family relationships and before friends, before anyone else on this earth. I must put Jesus first. I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Mark 10:29. I must put the Lord first in my life. I also must recognize that my family, my friends, etc. You know what? They're important. They're the most important relationships on this earth. But there is one that exceeds them all, and that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. I must put Him first. Unless and except a man hate his father and mother. In fact, Jesus says this in Luke 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I must love my family less. I must love my family less. It doesn't mean that I am to despise my father, my mother, my wife, my children. No, I am to love the Lord more than them. The Lord must come first. And I must be willing to give all. Yea, in his own life also. I must put Jesus above my own desires. What about this me first mentality? You cannot follow Jesus Christ with a me first mentality. It must be Jesus first. A Jesus first mentality is the mentality you must have if you're going to follow Jesus. Not myself. I must hate my own life also. I must love myself less than Jesus Christ and others. And I must be willing to bear my cross and come after Him. That means take up whatever burden, whatever requirement, whatever commandment, and follow Jesus so that others can see my commitment to Him. Can others see your commitment to the Lord in your life, the way that you live it? Can they see your commitment, your attendance habits, the way that you worship, the things that you do in your life at work? Can people see Jesus Christ, your obedience and your commitment to Him in your life? We must take up our cross and follow after Jesus. By the way, you know, the bearing of the cross, Yes, that was a burden for Jesus. And people who were crucified, they had to carry their own cross. But they didn't do it in the middle of the night, and they didn't do it in a private setting. No, it was right down through the middle of the streets of Jerusalem so that everybody could see what was going to happen. And you know what? I think there's some of that in this statement. Jesus is saying, you have to do this before men. People need to see you following me. And are you willing to do that? Because if you're not, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. You can't. You cannot be his disciple. Now, let's think about some evidences of this me first mentality. Everyone says, well, you know what? I'm good with this. I put Jesus first in my life. Well, let's put that to the test. And I hope that's the case, but let's put it to the test anyway. Evidences of the me first mentality clearly exist when people are haphazard in their attendance. When they put themselves first, of course, they're not going to put the Lord first on the first day of the week or at other times in which the Lord's church is assembling together. They're not going to be there like they should be. And I wish we had more here this morning that could hear this point and think about this with us. Why are we to assemble with brethren in the first place? Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They continued with one another. For what purpose? For the purpose of encouraging one another and serving the Lord. In Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together upon the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. They worshiped together on the first day of the week. This is what they did. They came together for the purpose of worshiping God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, they came together for the purpose of laying aside what they had prospered so that they could give to the work of the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, we're told there, you know what? We are to help. We are to encourage. We are to strengthen one another. How in the world can we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ and not be concerned with the well-being of other brothers and sisters in Christ? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We are to edify, we are to admonish, we are to encourage one another. Verse 24, the apostle makes this statement very clearly, and I emphasize verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. That's not the me first mentality, is it? Just the opposite of that. I am concerned about the well-being of my brothers. That's why we assemble together, so that we can help and encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And that is really focusing upon the Word of God, and focusing upon what Jesus has done for us, and pointing our faith, our confidence towards Him together, and strengthening each other in the faith, edifying each other through studying the Word and worshiping God. But you know, there are some would rather go on recreational outings and forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. Some would rather go and attend family gatherings instead of assembling with the saints and encouraging their brethren. Some had rather accept elective work or school activities. Now, there's a difference between elective and mandatory. There's a difference there. But I do believe that we can get out of much of the work that we may get ourselves into if we look for a way to do it. Staying at home and reading and watching TV, just relax. I'm tired. If you're tired, you need to be with the saints so that you can be uplifted. One of the best cures of tiredness is to be around brethren, to worship God with brethren, to sing, to pray. Lifts your spirits, makes you feel better, even when you're physically drained and tired. That's when you need to be here. What about if you're spiritually tired? What if you're spiritually weak? Where do you need to be? What if you know it all? Where do you need to be? You know what? It doesn't make any difference what your state is in your spiritual life and your spiritual journey. You need to be at worship services with saints, encouraging them, or being encouraged, whichever you need. Secondly, another testimony of a me-first person is being negligent in giving. Christians are instructed to give of their prosperity to meet certain needs. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Christians are told to give. Are we givers? Do we give of what we have prospered? He who sows bountifully, he will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now the selfish person, he may give because he's got to. But he's not going to give because he wants to. We need to be givers. But we need to be giving because we want to. Because we want to help, encourage others, and do the work that the Lord wants us to do. Brethren do need help. We get letters all the time of brethren all over the world who need help. And many of these brethren, we have to say, sorry, we can't help you. There are preachers who need support. We get letters in here almost once a month, if not more, needing support. And we have to say, I'm sorry, we can't help you. And I understand, too, you know, we're limited as to the amount of funds that we can give as individuals. And the size of the congregation here, we're going to be limited as to what we can do. I understand that, and the Lord understands that. The question is, though, are we giving as we have been prospered? If so, then we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. But if we have some who are not giving as they have been prospered, then you need to think about it. You need to start giving as you have been prospered. And that would certainly help us do some of the work that we need to do and take care of some things that need to be taken care of. A radio time costs money. Building expenses. This building is getting older by the day. It's going to need some expenses. It's going to need some updates. Yet many give sparingly. You know, I think that many simply fail to budget. They fail to put the Lord first in their giving, and they give to the Lord whatever they have left. After we pay all of our bills, after we pay everything and provide for everything that we want, then whatever is left over we'll throw in the collection plate. And brethren, that's not the way that we're to do it. The Lord must come first in our giving. The Lord must come first. We need to think. Now certainly we must pay our debts too. I understand that. But the Lord must come first in our giving. We must be willing to do without some of our wants to provide for the work of the church. A lack of involvement in the church is a sign of the me-first mentality also. God has blessed each one of us with gifts to serve one another. He's blessed us all. All of us have talents in some area. Some have certain talents in singing. Some have certain abilities and talents in business. Some have talents in other areas that are needed in the local body. And we need to all pitch in what we are able to pitch in. Do what we're able to do. Each one must do his own part. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We must each do our part. Romans chapter 12, again, going back to Romans chapter 12, we must be willing to provide what we can provide in the body of Christ. Being the body of Christ, we need to do what we can. We need to be willing to sacrifice, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We need to provide what we need. And he goes on and he lists the different gifts. Verse 8 says, "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, do what you can." That's the idea. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We are to all be ministers, ministering in the area in which God has equipped us to minister. Yet some make little effort to do their part in the work of the local church. Lack of effort. Why? Are they willing to sacrifice some of their time to help and encourage others, to strengthen others? You know, we need teachers. We need We need those who lead prayer. We need those who are willing to lead singing. We need people who are willing to prepare the Lord's Supper. We have individuals who do so much that are behind the scenes today that, I hate to mention anybody by name because I'm scared I'm going to leave someone out, and I certainly wouldn't want to do that. But we have people who prepare the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, people who take care of the tape recordings, people who take care of the cleaning of the building, people who take care of so much that's done behind the scenes. Some of you may not even know that those things are being done. May not have a clue. We need you involved too. We need everybody involved. There's something for everybody. They may attend services, but only to receive, not to give of themselves. And some folks who come for the purpose of receiving, when they leave, they go out and they say, I just didn't get anything out of services this morning. And my question is, did you bring anything to get it in, first of all? But really, we're not here just to receive, are we? We're here to give. We're here to give encouragement. We're here to take part. We're here to participate. You participate in every act of worship. You're not there to just get worship. I hope you're not here to get worship at all. No, it's not for you, friend. This worship service is not for you. It's to the Lord. And, of course, it does benefit everybody. But it benefits when we do what we can do in the process of worshiping and serving God. Are we here to give of ourselves? Give of ourselves to the Lord and to each other. To be an encouragement and a strength, a source of strength for our brothers and sisters in Christ. An inconsiderate family member. Christians have duties to members of their physical families. Of course, all people do, but Christians recognize or should recognize those duties. We know what those duties are. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, dealing with these responsibilities, as well as over in Ephesians chapter 5, but we're going to look at Colossians, the third chapter, for just a second. There are some responsibilities and duties given to wives and husbands and children. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Here you have responsibilities in the family. Husbands, love your wives. Protect your wives. Do all that you need to do in order to keep her safe. And, by the way, you're responsible, at least to some degree, for her. Wives, submit to your husbands. Honor him. Fulfill your responsibilities in your marriage. You know, when you said vows as husbands and wives, when you said your vows, you made a commitment to each other. I will love you. I will honor you. All the things that you said, you know what? You need to keep those. But what happens when people fail? You know, a husband and wife are one, according to Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 6, Ephesians 5, 28. And Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, there the Lord's talking about, well, the next couple of verses says, I hate divorce. Yes, he hates divorce. Why? Because it is an act of treachery. There in verse 14, he says, But yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You've acted treacherously regarding her. You have put her away. Why? Why do people divorce? Why do people want a divorce? For reasons other than adultery, I would say to you that divorce, the number one cause for divorce, is because of selfishness. I want what I want, and that person ain't giving me what I want. So I'm going to get rid of her and go get me somebody that will give me what I want. And a person who thinks like that, you know what? They'll never find a person who will give them what they want. They're always going to be looking. Bringing up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May I say to you, by the way, in all of these relationships, there is commitment, there is sacrifice, there is effort that has to be exerted in order for these relationships to be what they ought to be. You have to work at it. And the number one thing that you have to work at is being less selfish and more considerate of your spouse or your children or your parents. That's number one. As far as that relationship is concerned, of course, putting the Lord first and following His instructions, which those are His instructions, by the way. Bringing up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, Titus 2:4, Proverbs 13:24. What about the father that will not use the rod on his son? Proverb writer says he hates his son. So we need to exercise the discipline and do the things that we need to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not concerned about, you know, so many parents are more concerned about how their child is going to look at them instead of getting their child to see the Lord and try to guide them in the right way. Children are to obey their parents. But so many are selfish. Husbands who are selfish, they won't help their wife. Wives who are selfish, they won't be the helpmeets that they're supposed to be. Children who are selfish, they want what they want, and they don't respect their parents. And parents who are selfish, they will treat their children like possessions and will not treat them like they are the heritage that God gave them. Inconsiderate family members exhibit a me-first mentality. And it's sad, and we have way too much of that these days. Curing the me-first mentality, and rather quickly, we must deny ourselves. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Philippians 3 verses 7 and 8. We must deny ourselves, and we must put others first like Jesus did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what did Jesus do? He came here to this earth and He died for us. That's what He did. Philippians 2, 1 through 10. He died for us. And we need to have this mind. We need to put others first. We need to, in fact, put others before ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 2 again. Look at verses 1 through 4, specifically verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Should I look out for my own interest? Yes. But you know what? I need to be concerned about others also. In fact, by helping others, I help myself. I need to learn to love. This is really at the heart of the whole thing. I need to learn to love, not myself, but others. Mark 12, 29 through 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to learn how to love. Do you love the Lord? Now, you know, love is a command. So therefore, it is a choice. Have you chosen to love the Lord with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself? It's a choice. We have the example of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. We are to love. Say, well, I just don't know how to do that. I don't know how to love. You've got to learn how. You'd better learn how to love. The Macedonians learned how to love. And how did they do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. You get down to verse 5, and what does it say? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Step number one. Surrender, give yourself to Him. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Why did they do that? Because they loved. They gave beyond their ability, verse 3. Why? Because they were freely willing. Why were they freely willing? Because they loved. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They loved the Lord first and supremely. And thus they also loved the brethren. How can a man love God and not love his brother? John asked that question. We need to learn how to love. And I'd suggest to you that the first step in learning how to love is to give yourself to God, commit yourself to God, and obey God. And then pick out someone, pick out some or individuals, and commit to helping and doing what you can do to help encourage and strengthen them. Choose somebody, focus on someone else that's in need, and help them. And make that a habit. Make that a habit in your life. Selfishness is at the root of every sin and Selfishness is there. And we looked at some examples, and there are many other examples that we could have looked at. And we can look at many examples all around us today. But you know, we cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ and have this me-first mentality. It's impossible. You have to surrender to the Lord. You have to stop putting yourself first, and you have to start putting the Lord first. You have to learn how to love others. Are you willing to deny yourself this morning? It's not about you. This world is not created for you. God created this world. And He created mankind in His own image. And He expects us to submit to Him, serve Him, and He gave His only begotten Son for you so that you could be saved from your sins. But in order to be saved, you must deny yourself. And you must take up your cross and follow Jesus. If you lose your life for His sake, you will find it. You will save your life. What does that mean? I have stopped being selfish and I began to surrender my life to Jesus in serving Him, submitting Him, obeying Him, and serving others as well. You know, we need to live to serve. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And have you confessed that faith before men? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from them, and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to Him? Have you been baptized into Christ according to Acts 2 and verse 38? Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Are you growing in Christ? Are you serving Him? Jesus demands it, friend. Are you willing to put Him first? Or are you content to keep yourself, number one? You will not get to heaven by putting yourself first. Won't happen. The only way that you're going to get to heaven is to surrender that me first mentality and put the Lord first. Follow Him. Serve Him. That's the only way to heaven. That's the only way to heaven. If we can help you, if you're willing to surrender this morning to Jesus Christ, or maybe you have once obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away, why don't you come back to Him this morning? Together we stand and sing, won't you come?